Yes, the last church I served was the Sunnyside Reformed Church in Sunnyside on 48th Street, where we happened to live across the street and up the block. And those of you who maybe aren't familiar with me, Janet and I and our daughter attended here after I transitioned into teaching quite a few years ago. So anyway, it's great to be here. I thank you, the session, and Pastor Jim for allowing me once again to proclaim the word with you. In contrast to that gospel reading of John giving a thorough tongue lashing to the people of his time, those exhortations, we have anticipating a tension with that, the reading from Zephaniah that was read earlier about rejoicing, and now this paragraph from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, a familiar passage, I'm sure, to many of us, where he writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, these words. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I love the fact, by the way, that the liturgies here at Astoria Community Church are so well crafted around the theme of the church year, around the particular readings of the given Sunday, such that I feel everything's just been set up for the context of this message. So thank you for that, just having a thoughtful, prayerful, and just intelligent worship service. It's refreshing to me. Well, in that in vein, it is so obvious, right? It is so obvious that anxiety permeates our culture that just the mere mention of this fact seems like a massive no-brainer. Anxiety. It's like a smog. It dims our vision of what is good and true and beautiful, and yet the only true and lasting relief from this anxiety points us to something beyond the confines of our condition. Do I need to mention the anxiety of the recent election has produced in our own country? No matter what side, if any, you may have chosen, at least half the country is unhappy with the results. And the pall of anxiety groans under the weight of anticipated fears, real or imagined, from all sides of the political debate. I've been considering whether or not I should keep on browsing on Facebook. It's just getting too much. I'm on it mainly because I have relatives on the other side of the world, in the Philippines. I have friends all over the country. And for that reason, I stick with it. But in order to obtain or reach those friends, I have to go through a lot of stuff. And it's anxiety producing. It's everything I can do to keep from responding to the vitriol that one encounters there. So, I don't know, in the new year, will I get off Facebook or not? Maybe I'll just consult it less. Even if I do that, though, they're the unavoidable news sources that relate all troubles around the world, as we just heard in our pastoral prayer, right? Wars and rumors of wars, as our Lord predicted, Israel, Gaza, Hamas, Hezbollah, Lebanon, Syria in the Middle East, Russia and Ukraine in Eastern Europe. Add all these things to the internal things that produce anxiety in many of us. Health concerns, financial insecurity, tense or broken relationships, or just plain worry in general. Anxiety seems to be the keynote of our times, not just here in this country, but around the world. It's just enough to give one a huge case of agita. But my friends, this is where Advent comes in. This is where Advent resides. As one writer described it, and I quote, "Advent is the season that begins in the dark." I love that. Advent is the season that begins in the dark. Symbolized, of course, by the blue or purple candles, with that pink one as a kind of respite or reminder in the midst of the blues that there is something good coming. Advent is a season. It begins in the dark. And while we may consider Advent as a time to prepare for the celebration of Christmas, Christ's first coming, let us remember that Advent is historically focused on the second coming of Christ. It is the Advent or the coming of Christ in the future that has been the historic theme of this season in the church year. And I don't know about you, but I feel like a tug of war between these two realities. I just want to put the brakes on it, and then yet you can't help it when you go out there. You know, it hits you in the face, all the holiday hoopla and the Santa Clauses and the reindeers and the pop-ups. I have a granddaughter that just loves these latest things, these blow-up Santas that pop out of a chimney and go up and down. And yeah, it's fun to take her around the neighborhood and to look at those things. And I enjoy that with her and my daughter and son-in-law. But at the same time, this seems to be in such tension with the season of Advent that says, wait, put the brakes on all that stuff. Let's stop and consider that Advent is a season that begins in an anxiety-filled, sad, and troubled world. And that's the reality of it. We heard that in the gospel lesson when John the Baptizer rails against the people of his time and exhorts them and warns them against what? Extortion, greed, taking advantage of other people, injustice. He's addressing these social ills because they are realities then and they are realities now. And that, with the other reading that I have today from Philippians, stands in that tension between here comes Santa Claus and come Lord Jesus in a world crying for a Savior. So held together, these readings reflect this tension, and the call to rejoice in the midst of anxiety is the call to us today. This call strains forward to a resolution in the coming of the Messiah, or in the words of a sermon preached by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, these words he preached. The celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come. Advent is for you and for me who are not entirely contented with the way this world operates. And so I've chosen to focus on the reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians this morning with the gospel reading we've heard in obvious tension to the tone of my chosen text. You see, we must be careful not to hear Paul's words, rejoice. I say it again, rejoice. We must be careful not to hear those words as some kind of exhortation to just be happy, to keep on smiling. That's not what that's saying, right? There's no anxiety-producing imperative to put on a happy face. The theme here isn't, in the words of the old Bobby McFerrin song, "Don't worry, be happy." That is not the theme of Philippians 4. So let us look rather on the theme being, rejoice because God is among us. Let us look to how it works in the anxious world in three actions that are derived from this text. The first is reach out to God. The second is receive God's peace. And the third, rejoice because the Lord is near. By the way, I don't always get three R's in a row, but it worked out this time. So just so, and that's not my MO, but I lucked out. Reach out, receive, and rejoice. Reach out to God. I've rearranged the elements in this reading that reveals an essential truth of the Christian faith, namely, that God is the principal actor in the narrative of our salvation, and such that all exhortations to pray or to praise serve as our response to God's initiative. God, not us, right, is the supreme and initial actor in the drama of our salvation. In verse 5, we read the words, "The Lord is at hand." And that struck out to me as the heart of this passage. The Lord is at hand. The meaning is manifold. The Lord is certainly near us in the sense that he dwells in our hearts as believers through the Holy Spirit. But another meaning is conveyed in the ESV translation here. The Lord is at hand, which is kind of a throwback to the Old Testament expression, meaning that God is everywhere, nearby, permeates the world we live in. But yet, there's another dimension to this meaning of the Lord is near or the Lord is at hand, and that is that the Lord is coming, that the near or at hand means on the verge of, that there is a futuristic look in that expression. So the Lord is here, yes, the Lord is with us, and yet the Lord is yet to come. It reminds us of Jesus' words when he began his ministry with his opening statement where he says, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand." And so we understand that before any rejoicing can happen, before any praying can happen, before anything can happen, God is there first. God, the Lord, is at hand. With all these meanings in mind, then, we understand that God in Christ has come to us not only in his incarnation and birth in Bethlehem, but in his coming again to bring his kingdom to its fullness, and in reconciling all things to himself. And so on this basis, and this basis alone, my friends, we can reach out to God in prayer and supplication, as Paul encourages us to do. To God we can pour out our hearts, our anxieties, our disappointments, our hopes, because he is already near, and he is acting on our behalf and on behalf of the whole world. And we do this with thankfulness. In fact, thankfulness and praise in the Hebrew comes in simply one word. Praise and thanks, they are interchangeable in the Old Testament. We thank him for his presence. We thank him for sending his only begotten Son, who died on the cross for our sins and takes our sorrows and sufferings on that cross for our sake. We thank him for his mighty resurrection from the dead that guarantees our own rising to new life in the present and in the future as well. And more than that, we thank God and we can truly rejoice that Jesus is our God with us, our Emmanuel. And so that first action, receive, is in the passive. We receive because God has already done for us immeasurably than we could ask or imagine in Christ. The second action here is not only to reach out to the God who has done for us, but then now to receive the benefits of what he has done. And that is, receive God's peace. He says, may the peace of God, right, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge of God and in Christ Jesus our Lord. He will address our anxiety. But it is important to note also, and I say this as a cautionary note, that in some cases of anxiety, they need to be clinically addressed and treated by a professional, as any physical ailment would be treated. What we're presented here with is not some kind of a technique or a cure for clinical anxiety. I can tell you that because I'm one who is an anxious person. I don't show it. All my friends say, how are you so calm and you're so chill and everything? They just don't see what's going on inside. I do suffer from anxiety. This text is not a cure in the sense of some kind of a therapeutic program. It is something actually deeper than that. Because anxiety isn't something we could turn off like a switch, is it? And those of us who may suffer from it, you know what I'm talking about. Rather, St. Paul is referring to a peace that comes from God to you and to me, that ultimately all will be well because of what Christ has accomplished and will complete upon his return. That is, the peace of God works within and through that anxiety and points me, you, to something beyond, to someone beyond, to gives us a hope that we can rest in. To give us what Jesus said is the peace that the world cannot give. That's what Paul is referring to here. It isn't some kind of a simple therapeutic technique, but rather a deep-seated sense that in the midst of the blues, in the midst of anxiety, in the midst of our fears, God is there. God is there. His peace, therefore, not a cure for anxiety as a pathology, but rather an assurance of hope that even in the midst of our anxiety, we can know Jesus has our back. That we are not bereft. He assured us with these words when Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He will come to you and to me in our anxious moments, in our fear, in our doubting, and in our lack of confidence. And I say that as someone who experiences all these things and more. So as a result, Paul can tell us, let your reasonableness, your gentleness, be known to all. By the way, I've checked other translations. The ESV says your reasonableness. That's okay, but every other translation has, let your gentleness be known. Checking a Greek lectionary, lexicon, other legitimate translations are your kindness, forbearance, and graciousness. I prefer those words because, well, reasonableness tends to point us all up here. But those other words, I think, are a little more holistic. Let your gentleness be known. Don't we need more of that? Don't we need more kindness in the world? Oh, that we had more of this in our own land. When the need to be always right vanishes, when we no longer have to prove the other guy wrong, and I'm referring to my little conflicts on Facebook, when we can speak across ideological divides with gentleness, we'll know that this too is a gift of God's peace that passes human understanding and is a cause to rejoice. So we have another reason to rejoice. God is first present and near, at hand, and God is also the one who gives us his peace in the midst of anxiety. We need much more of this. And I was trying to think of an example that perhaps we could relate to of this, and struggling with that, I remember, the key founder of many of our local churches here, and that is the late Tim Keller. Yes, he was known as a dynamic leader. He planted Redeemer Church, and this being one of Redeemer's daughters originally, if I'm mistaken. But beyond that, beyond his erudition, beyond his brilliant mind, beyond his writing, beyond his gifts, the one thing that stood out in my admiration of Tim was his ability to gently, with kindness, speak with across all kinds of divides, such that he was respected by places you would have never thought would ever give 2 cents for a Christian minister. The New York Times, The New Yorker, that his memorial service would be held in St. Patrick's Cathedral. This was a guy who could relate with atheists, agnostics, with all kinds of people across immense divides between him and them, without either putting them off or bringing the name of Christ to shame. And for that alone, he captures what I think Paul is saying here about receiving the peace of God, so that one is comfortable in one's own skin because of the gift of the Holy Spirit that enables us to love others across boundaries. That too is a reason to rejoice. And so thirdly, the third action is to rejoice because the Lord is near. You see, I flipped it around. The Lord is near, and that way we can reach out to him. We can receive from him. And now because of that, we can truly walk out of this place rejoicing in spite of all the anxieties and stuff going on in the world and in your lives and mine. We rejoice because the Lord is near. We have a threefold hope in the work of the triune God, the incarnate Son of God who came to announce the kingdom of God and atone for the sins of the world, the presence of Jesus in and among his people today at work in the world through the Holy Spirit, and we wait Jesus' visible return to usher in the new heaven and the new earth. In all these three dimensions, God is working in this dark, sad world to bring about the fullness of his kingdom. The theologian Karl Barth wrote these words, and I think they're brilliant. They capture it all. He writes, "What other time or season can or will the church ever have but Advent?" Let's run that through. What other season can the church can or will ever have but Advent? Until Jesus returns, we still live in a world that is, well, in the blues, waiting for the fullness of a savior. You see, the season of Advent is but an annual reminder that all is not well in the world. The human solutions to the world's ills just don't cut it, right? They might help alleviate some of them, as indeed they have through works of philanthropy, advances in medicine, justice advocacy, and the like, right? But we can't afford to be satisfied with limited human solutions. They just can't fix it. There's only one ultimate fix, and that fix comes from above, comes from beyond. It comes from him who was and is to come. Our dying world cries out for more, and lasting comprehensive solutions to what afflicts us in the world cries out, and for a solution that will come when the return of the King of Kings arrives, which is why we can sing as we go out of this service. And I hope we can sing it powerfully, joyfully, and we sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are at hand. In us, near us, and in some time in your providence yet to come to bring the fullness of the kingdom of which there will be no end. We thank you for being there for us. Help us then to reach out to you, to receive that peace that the world cannot give, and then to rejoice as those who know their Savior. We ask you this in his name. Amen.